Bad Kings. And when we start this series on 1 Kings, we're going to find out about some of the bad kings, specifically King Ahab. But what separates the good king from the bad king? I believe it's two things, justice and peace. Good kings promoted peace in the kingdom and also promoted justice in the courts. But bad kings did just the opposite. They were marked by corruption, lack of peace, and lack of justice. So what God often did was call prophets like Elijah to come and confront the king and say, King, you've departed from the law. You've done what is wrong. Here, do what is right. So Elijah came to call the kings accountable. 1 Kings 16 sets the stage for wicked King Ahab. He ruled for 22 years in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he did a horrible job. 22 years must have felt like 22 times 4 years to the people. Those years must have dragged on forever because this king was terrible. 1 Kings 16 says this, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And again it says, Ahab did more to arouse God's anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's why Elijah was called to go confront him, to tell him what you're doing is wrong and you need to do what is right. I think you're going to enjoy this series on 1 Kings because when Elijah comes into the stage, he does the spectacular and the miraculous. It's all very fascinating to see how God intervenes in human history. People of God, God provided for Elijah, but God also provides for us. Let's pray. Spirit of God, come to bless us, come to inspire us. In your wisdom, you sent prophets like Elijah to proclaim the word of God to the people of God. Do the same in our day. May your word go forth to your people, gathered here in this sanctuary, that they may be inspired and that they may be blessed. In the name of Christ our Lord, and all God's people say, let's hear from God's word.
Our scripture is from 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of God came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink. As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have. Bring it to me, and then make something for you, for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You're probably wondering what this sermon is about. Well, God provided for Elijah the prophet, and God also provides for us. And every provision ultimately points to our Lord Jesus Christ, who provides what we need for life and faith and spirituality. Let's talk about Elijah. Abruptly, he bursts onto the scene at the beginning of chapter 17, and he approaches the court of the king, where the king was on his throne in the palace ruling over the northern kingdom of Israel. And he came up to him and gave a word of judgment, a harsh word of judgment. And he said, "I am Elijah the Tishbite from the two-bit town of Tishba, but that doesn't matter because I have a word from the Lord. I serve God, and God declares that for the next few years, there will be absolutely no rain. No rain, no dew, it'll be drought. It'll be dry as the desert." This was a word of condemnation against King Ahab, who had married the wicked Queen Jezebel. And Queen Jezebel was from a foreign land where they worshiped foreign gods. They worshiped Baal and Asherah. And God was saying, "Those gods are nothing compared to me. I am all powerful, and these gods are powerless." So God showed his power over King Ahab and his corrupt court by saying to Elijah, "Tell him there won't be any rain." Now, this probably didn't go over well. When you speak truth to power, it doesn't always go well, because powerful people love to surround themselves what I call yes men. Yes men come up and pat you on the back and say, "King, President, Prime Minister, you're doing a great job. I agree with everything." The prophets did just exactly the opposite. They came up and said, "God has a word for you, and it's not a good word. He doesn't like the direction that this is going. We need to go another way." Imagine if you were Elijah today and you were living in Russia and God called you to march up to Moscow and approach the Kremlin and say to Vladimir Putin, "Listen up, get out of Ukraine right now." How would that go for you? Not well. He'd probably put you in prison, ship you off to Siberia, or worse. People in power don't like to hear a word of critique. They don't like to hear a negative word. And Ahab didn't either. Knowing that Ahab would be angry, God sent Elijah off out east of the Jordan River. Now, when you go east, that's not an entirely bad thing, because east is the direction of the rising sun. East is the place of possibility, of new beginnings, of suns rising. And in the east, east of the Jordan River, there was this little, what they called wadi back then. Now, a wadi was like a ravine where a little brook ran through it, like a canyon with high walls. And this was a place where Elijah could kind of hide out for a little while until Ahab cooled off a little bit. And in the meantime, God provided for Elijah in this place. He provided water from the brook, and he provided food in a very unusual, miraculous way. God commissioned the ravens to bring Elijah food twice a day. Not three squares like you and me are used to, morning, noon, and night. But in the morning and the evening, Elijah got two square meals. And it consisted of bread and meat, fed to him from the beak of a raven. How would you like to be fed from a beak of a raven? Not me. I would not sign up for this. Time out. Because ravens eat roadkill. And so from the same mouth that eats roadkill comes this meat and bread. But when God told Elijah to do it, when God said jump, Elijah said, how high? How are you going to argue with God? But it was kind of puzzling, because typically in the Bible, in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, ravens are considered unclean birds. So he's being fed from a bird that's kind of on the ban list. And it's a scavenger that eats carcasses and things like that. Nevertheless, God provided in a very unusual, a very surprising, a very unexpected, a very miraculous way. Now, Elijah kind of hid out in this desert place for a long, long time. He hid out there for a long time. And this place was like the wilderness. You know, it was kind of off the grid. And when we think about him, let's make a Jesus connection. Elijah was one thing, but Jesus was something else. He also spent time in the wilderness. And at the end of 40 days, the devil came up to Jesus and said, see these stones? Turn these stones into bread. And you know what Jesus said to him? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know where that's found? Deuteronomy. Jesus was quoting scripture at the devil, telling him to get the hell out of here, because I've got a holy mission here. I'm going to eat spiritual bread, not physical bread. I am the Son of God. So whenever we think about Elijah the prophet, Jesus is the true prophet. Elijah might have spoken the word of God, but Jesus was the word of God and is the word of God and will be the word of God from this day forward and forevermore. Now, there was a time when that brook dried out. And this is something I've been thinking about a little bit in our day. That when judgment comes against rulers, it doesn't just affect the ruler, it affects everybody. Think of the damage to Ukraine that Vladimir Putin has done. Think of all the people who are refugees that have had to flee to Poland or the United States. Think of the people whose homes and villages have been destroyed in the bombings. When rulers are wicked, the people suffer. And in Ahab's day, it was no different. Elijah and the villagers, they were going through drought too. They were going through famine too. Everybody was affected by this punishment from God. So when this brook dried up, God did another unusual thing. God sent the prophet all the way west to a different place, the land of Zarephath in Sidon. And the reason why this is so unusual is because this was foreign territory. This wasn't Israel any longer. This was the place where Queen Jezebel was from. Queen Jezebel, let's go to part two a second. Queen Jezebel was an idol worshiper, Baal and Asherah. And so when Elijah went to this place, he was entering a foreign land with foreign gods. And God said to him, I will feed you not only through a foreigner, but also through a widow. Kind of reminds you of that Ruth series that we had recently. Ruth was from Moab, Ruth was a widow, and Ruth was a foreigner. Now here, this unnamed widow who had a little boy was commissioned to feed the prophet of God. It's quite amazing. So God sent Elijah to approach this widow, and this was what was said by Elijah. Well, let's back up just a little bit. This widow was being affected by the drought as well. She was poor to begin with, but with the drought, with the famine, with the lack of food, with the lack of water, she was running out of resources. She had very little left. She had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and what she was going to do was go inside her house and make one last meal for her and her little boy, and then she said, we're going to die. So one final meal, and then it's all over for me and my son. It's the end. We're hungry, we're tired, we're giving up. This is it. They despaired. But Elijah gave them hope. He gave them hope in the God of Israel. He said this to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do as you have said, but first, make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. Elijah was really putting this woman to the test. He said, before you do anything else, make me a cake and give me some bread and feed me. Now, it seems selfish that Elijah's saying, pick me, me first. Put me at the front of the line. But really, it's not selfishness. It's a test of faith. Would she trust in the word of God, or would she trust in her own intellect? I don't have much. There's not enough. There's just enough for me and my boy, but there's not enough for this stranger, this prophet. Then Elijah gave a promise. He said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. I like that word, not. Will it fail? Not. Will it run out? Not. What's going to happen? Are they going to run out? No. Is this resource going to continue? Yes. And sure enough, the widow baked that bread, gave it to Elijah first, and it was enough to feed the prophet, to feed herself, and to feed her son, not just for one day, but for many, many days. Days went into weeks, weeks went into months, months went into years, and they kept going to that jar of oil. Never ran out. They kept going to the jar of flour. It didn't run out either. It kept going and going and going. It was a mighty miracle of God's provision. God provided for the prophet. God provided for the widow, even though she was a foreigner, even though she was outside of the covenant. God provided for her son, the little boy that grew up with no dad. God provided for them both and kept doing it for day after day after day after day. But I'm going to tell you something. What Elijah did is nothing compared to Jesus. Let's make a Jesus connection here. through the word of God, Elijah provided for this widow and her son, for this little family, and that was a wonderful thing. But there was a day when Jesus encountered thousands of hungry people, and they were all gathered, and their stomachs were empty, and there was this little boy with a little lunch, and perhaps you remember what was in the lunch. It's like one of these brown paper bags, and there was 5 small loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And do you know how many people that fed? 5,000. It was a miracle. Jesus. He was powerful to provide. He provided for 5,000 people. And you know what? After he had given thanks to God, he broke that bread, passed it out, and after everybody ate, there was 12 baskets of leftovers. Not one, not two, but 12 baskets of leftovers. I'm not sure they would have kept the fish. That might not have kept. But they certainly kept the bread. There was 12, enough for all the disciples to have a basket apiece, enough to represent all 12 tribes of Israel, a number of fullness. Because our God transforms scarcity into abundance. Our God transforms lacking to overflowing. Our God transforms death into life itself. Our God provides. Isn't that wonderful? So what you're probably wondering is, what does this text say to you and to me? Let's go to part 3 and find out. You're probably wondering what that picture is doing up there. Have any of you seen that picture before? The first time I ever saw that picture was by my Aunt Nell and Uncle Ed's house. They lived in Jenison, Michigan, which is a suburb of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And every summer, my mom and dad would drive us 500 miles from Western New York to go to Grand Rapids and visit Nell and Ed and my cousins, Kathy and Paul. They were adopted, but they were my cousins, Kathy and Paul. And Kathy was about my age, and she was very funny. She would look at that picture and say, "That old man has been praying so long, his hair turned white, the bread is stale, and the soup is cold." And we would laugh and laugh and laugh looking at that picture. But you know what? The picture tells us something. It tells us to be thankful. When God provided for the prophet, I'm sure he was thankful. And when God provides for us, even if it's stale bread and cold soup, it's something to fill our empty stomachs. And we need to thank God for that daily bread. Sometimes I wonder if it's difficult in our modern world to be thankful because we're very disconnected from our food service or food source. It's so easy for us to just drive over to Tops or Aldi or Wegmans and buy a little loaf of bread and a can of soup from Campbell's and go home and say, "Well, where'd this come from? This food came from Aldi or Wegmans or Tops. I bought it." It's more difficult to say God provided it because we're so disconnected. We're disconnected from God who brings the rain. We're disconnected from God who provides the growing season for the green plants in God's good soil. And we're also disconnected from the workers who make it happen. The person that plants the seed, the farmer. The person that harvests the grain, the harvester. The miller that works at the flour mill that changes that grain, that wheat or barley or whatever it is, from grain into bread or into flour. And the people that work at the bakery that take that flour and then knead it into dough and produce bread. Tasty, delicious bread. Bread to eat. Sometimes it's good to remember the source of our food so we can truly be thankful. I want to share with you a poem. And it's from one of my favorite poets, Jose Luis Garcia Suarez. And these poems were originally produced in Spanish, but then translated to English so people like you and I could understand them. This poem that I want to share with you today is called The Tassel of Wheat. I have a ripe tassel of wheat. It wants to be very white bread. When I take it to the mill, and there they grind its grains, pounded on a stone, it will live again in white powder. From a tassel of wheat to white flour, from flour to tender white bread. I don't know why, but that poem touches me. It comforts me. It points me to the source of the food that I eat, the wheat. And it points me to the source of that wheat and the source of all life, God, the giver of life. And it reminds me to be thankful. It reminds me to cultivate in myself an attitude of gratitude. Now, in just a little bit, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's one part of it that stands out to me. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so sometimes when we have a meal, my wife Rose and I, in our empty nest over there, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I think that's kind of ironic because we're praying this over a table full of food, over a three-course meal, a meat, a vegetable, a potato, maybe even some applesauce. And so we got all this food and we're praying for God to give us daily bread, which he's already done. That's how good God is to us. We pray these prayers, and in many cases, God is already answering our prayers before we make them. And there's leftovers besides. Just like Jesus, he did these 12 baskets of leftovers. A lot of times, I don't know if you have this too, but a lot of times I have leftovers, and we pack them away in Tupperware, and we stick them in the refrigerator so we can eat them later. God gives more than enough. He provides not only for Elijah, but he also provides for you and for me. That's how good God is. When we think about God's goodness, we're reminded of the story of Elijah. And after Elijah passed away, we thought, well, he's dead and gone. He's no more. But there's a story in the New Testament where Elijah returns. It's the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus took three of his disciples to the top of this mountain to pray. And the disciples he selected were Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, the great lawgiver, Moses, showed up. And all of a sudden, the great prophet, Elijah, showed up. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the great Savior, was transformed before them and transfigured so that he was glowing. And the disciples had the blessing of seeing Jesus face to face as he was glowing with the light of the glory of God. And people of God, one day we'll be there too, when we will see Jesus face to face. And Elijah will be there, and Moses will be there, and Jesus will be shining like the sun. And until that day, God equips each one of us to trust, to thank, and to follow. To trust him to provide for you. To thank him for all the blessings, and to follow him through the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within us and among us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings, and we trust that you will continue to provide for us. And we ask you to give us faith that we may follow you not just on Sunday, but on every other day of the week, that we may live for you, that we may love you, and that we may love our neighbors. In the name of Christ, amen.